I'll try and get you out of here by 5. That's a joke for new people. I'm known for speaking when I'm speaking and then ending. So today I have some investment advice for God's brokers. Something I noticed over the years is that Jesus talked about money a lot, like a whole lot. Seems like a lot of his parables were about money. I don't think he did this because he wanted to call attention to how important money itself is or anything, but more because it was an easy to understand analogy for a lot of spiritual things that he wanted to discuss. Not all the parables Jesus told were simple in nature when it came to money. He mentioned compound interest in some of them, and he used them to draw allegories between investment advice and our spiritual walk. I wanted to take a closer look at this approach to what he said and to give some investment advice to God's brokers, because he's given us money and resources and time and spiritual gifts, and he's asked us to invest that in other people. So the first thing you have to do when you're investing in physically or spiritually is to balance your budget, because you have to be frugal in areas you're not investing in order to have the free resources in order to invest. How can you invest if you have no money to put in? You can't deposit money you don't have. Similarly, how can you spiritually invest if you have nothing to give? That's the goal of a budget, to help you see where your money is going and to allocate some of it to more meaningful things. Things that you want to prioritize. Essentially, it's prioritization, setting a clear goal and cutting back on things that don't help you meet that goal. The same tactics can be applied spiritually by deleting things from your life that you don't need. The question really to ask is, are we wasting time and energy on things in our life that are meaningless or worthless in the long term? We know, for example, we're told in Revelation that the whole planet will be burned up entirely, and we know also that when we die, we don't take anything with us. So the question then is, what can we delete from our lives? What's hindering our walk with Christ? Is it the commitments that we have? Is it projects we're spending time on that are good projects to do, but they're taking our attention away from things that really matter? Are we focusing on what's urgent and missing what's actually important? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Whenever I read this passage, I envision a runner who comes to the starting point of a race, and he has a big backpack on. And he's got tons of stuff in that backpack. He's got a giant sleeping bag, maybe some food, some extra clothes, a tent. He's all ready to go backpacking. He's not really ready to run a race. And a lot of that stuff that he has is unnecessary. And as he's running along, as Paul says, throwing off everything that hinders, he realizes, hold on, I don't need this. And he takes something and chucks it away and keeps running. He's like, well, I don't need this either. And he's like throwing things away as he's running. And that's kind of how I view our spiritual walk and how that is too. Because we start out with a whole lot of baggage that we bring along that's just weighing us down, or sin that's encroaching in our lives and that sort of thing. And God continually brings these things to light through it, to us through his Spirit, and says, you don't need this part of your life. You can get rid of this sin in your life, that sort of thing. And we start chucking off things that we don't need. Nobody actually brings a backpack full of camping gear to a race intentionally. Like, we don't realize it when we're doing spiritually. Sometimes our spiritual budgets similarly need a bit of spring cleaning. Sometimes we need to go through and balance our checkbook spiritually and say, I don't really need this in my life. The second part of the spiritual investment strategy is to diversify. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 3 through 8. And there's parallel passages in Mark 4 and Luke 8 where he says the same thing. He says this, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown." What I found really interesting this time around And what's important to note here is that we don't exactly know how God will choose to bless us in our ministry. It's sort of a scatter approach. Similarly, the farmer who's sowing in this parable doesn't choose where he puts each individual seed. He doesn't kneel down on the ground and have a wheat seed and put it carefully right there, and another wheat seed carefully right there. He's scattering. He's trying to get as much to grow as possible, as quickly as possible. The third part of the investment strategy is the exact opposite of the second. It's to go all in. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the field, which is, I'm sure he did this on purpose. It's in the same chapter in Matthew 13, verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." The key takeaway here is that when you see God moving, you should act. When God opens a door, you should go through it. Revelation 3, 8 says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." He's talking here specifically to the church in Philadelphia and opportunities he has for them, but God often places open doors in front of us and asks us to take the plunge. The lesson here is to strike when you see an opportunity, to be ready to put everything on the line when it's clear that God is moving. And everything, putting everything on the line, means to put everything on the line. In the parable of the field, he sold everything that he had in order to buy the field. In Matthew 19:29, he says this, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." He doesn't leave a whole lot out of that list. Like, that's pretty much everything. The fourth piece of investment advice is for when you should start. I've heard it said in investment circles, the best time to start investing is yesterday. The second best time to start investing is today. And it's similar in our spiritual lives. And the reason for this is that the physical world uses compounding interest. So the longer you leave something there, the more accrues over time. And God works similarly. The sooner you invest in someone else's life, the sooner they can invest in other people's lives, and there can be accrual that way. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." If we're eager to serve, do we wait? Do we hold back? Do we not just serve as soon as we can if we're eager to do something? The flip side of this is that it's never too late to invest. Satan likes to make us think that it's possible to be too late to invest. He likes using the past to cripple us and make us think that just because something didn't work before, just to make us think that the ship's already sailed for this other thing, and that there's no going back. But that's not true. Rather than looking with tunnel vision at the past, at the impact that other men and women of God have had in the past, and not thinking about anything else, we should instead focus on the opportunities God himself has placed in front of us, and the impact that we can have in the future. And sometimes history can repeat itself, but God wants us to focus on the opportunities that he's using in our lives, because investing spiritually is a continual process. In Revelation 3:12, he talks about this. He speaks to a different church, and he says this, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive," meaning they've been alive in the past, "but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God." Here was a church that was lulled into complacency by good spiritual investments in the past, but God was calling them to pay attention to the opportunities that are still in front of them. The fifth step of investing can be the most difficult. The step is just wait. Have you ever baked a nice, fresh, warm loaf of bread? You get the wheat, you grind it fresh, you make it from scratch, you measure the flour carefully, you add the other ingredients, the water, the yeast. You let it rise, you knead it a whole bunch of times, you let it rise, sometimes you punch it down, you let it rise a third time, and then you put it in the oven, you bake it carefully, and you let it cool, then you wrap it in a and you wrap it carefully in towels, and you put it in a paper bag, and you drive out to Lake Pelham, and you throw it in the water. That would be absurd, right? But honestly, that's what investing feels like a lot of the time. In Ecclesiastes 11:1, he says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again." At first, it seems like your investment's completely wasted, like throwing a loaf of bread into a lake. But spiritual investing comes with a promise because spiritual investments have been blessed by God. Unlike physical investments, which can go up or down, or the company can go bankrupt, or, you know, anything can happen. It can be a virus that comes out and then all the stock market goes, ah! But unlike all that, there's certainty in our investments with God. Like Solomon says in this passage, he says, "You will find it again," with certainty. It'll just take it a while. The verse says, "after many days," which means that it may take a long time. You might not even see the results in this lifetime. But fortunately, unlike with physical investments that are out of our reach forever when we die, spiritual investments are eternal. They can keep compounding forever. And those of you who know about compound interest know that the longer you leave it, it just keeps rising. So how do we get started investing spiritually? Time, money, effort, love, those are all good candidates. In 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11, he talks about how he gives each of us individual skills. He says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." I think some of this is intentionally vague because he gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit helps us know what exact callings are from him. Some of us are more prone to action. To those he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." Psalms 46:10. Some of us are more prone to inaction. To those he says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God," like he said to the church in Revelation 3:2. Some of us are really decisive. To those of us, he closes doors in our face and gives thorns in our flesh to help build our trust in him. Like the Apostle Paul, he said, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" 2 Corinthians 12:2-9. Some of us are indecisive. To those he leads like a sheep beside still waters, gently nudging us to where we should go. Like in Psalm 23:2-3, he says, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The important point with all this here is that God has given you unique spiritual and physical gifts that allow you to meet needs that others cannot. He may call you to do something completely different from what he calls other people to do. In investment terms, we call this investing in what you know. God will call you out of your comfort zone, but he'll equip you for it. He'll give you the tools necessary. It doesn't matter how little you start with. God may give you 10 talents, he may give you 5, or he may give you 1. It doesn't matter how much you start with, but it matters what you do with it. So to go along with these 6 pieces of advice, I have some encouragement for you. 4 things to keep in mind while you're investing. The first thing to remember is that you're not investing your own money. And even more importantly, you don't have to lose anything. Fear of loss actually is what keeps you from being effective. In both Matthew 25 and Luke 19, Jesus told the parable of the talents and the parable of the 10 minas, which are pretty much the same parable. In these, he describes a master who entrusts his servants with sums of money. The master leaves for a very long journey, and all the servants, except for one, put the money to work. What's interesting that I noticed this time reading it was that none of the servants lost money. None of the they invested the master's money, and you'd think, you know, you'd be worried about what if the market tanks? Oh no, I might lose my master's money. But none of that happened. All of them came back with much more money than they had started with. Only the servant who didn't invest was punished in these stories. Unlike worldly investments that can go up or down because of any number of factors, heavenly investments with God are completely untouchable. Matthew 6, 18 through 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." To put it another way, deposits in God's bank are FDIC insured. But God's a lot better at the FDIC than the FDIC at it. The second thing to remember is that God is the one who will bless you. Matthew 19:21, Mark 10:21, and Luke 18:22 all mention Jesus' advice to a rich young ruler. He says, "If you would be perfect, go sell and what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." His admonition to this man was in order to give him greater spiritual blessings than the physical ones he'd already blessed him with. The point isn't necessarily that God is calling us all of us to give up all our earthly possessions. That was just what that one particular man was missing. And Jesus' promise to him was certainty in the blessing that Jesus gave. He said the man will have treasure in heaven, not that he might have it or should have it. The third thing to remember is that the investing we do is equivalent to sowing and watering. God is the one who does the weeding, the pruning, the harvesting, and all the other backbreaking work. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul speaks to a church that's bickering over whether they should follow him or Apollos, who was another servant of God sent to minister to them. He says this, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And I don't think this allegory is an accident. Sowing and watering are the two easiest jobs when you're raising plants, speaking from experience. We're not called to have to stress out over all the little details and make every part of God's plan work. He's the one who does the heavy lifting. And the last thing to remember is that God pays dividends. Now, this is another thing that doesn't happen in real investments. If you're a broker investing someone else's money, you take some small percentage. Maybe you take a cut of the profits or you charge them 5% per year or whatever. But God's kingdom doesn't work this way at all. You get back much more than the initial amount that God invested. In Luke 19:16 through 17, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 minas. The master calls his servants aside and gives each of them one mina, or about 3 months' wages, which at $60,000 is, you know, $15,000. When he comes back, he calls the servants, and the first one says, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. That's a good return." The master replies, "Well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Similarly, another servant who gains 5 mana is given control of 5 cities. How much is one city worth? A lot more than $15,000. You know, that how much is that? Millions? Billions? You know, $15,000 isn't enough for a down payment on one house. And a city has a lot of houses. But similarly to this, God's blessings scale unimaginably high with just a tiny amount of our investment using gifts that he gave us in the first place. These dividends that God pays are spiritual in nature. We may not even see them in this life. In fact, I'd personally expect not to. Sometimes we're given a tiny glimpse of them, but often we don't know until the master returns. So in conclusion, God has called us to invest. We're not called without purpose, and we're not called without a financial advisor to help out, the Holy Spirit. He's given us that to guide and lead us along the way. He helps us balance our budget to focus our time and effort on areas that really matter and to remove expenditures that don't. Next, with the extra resources that we now have access to, we diversify, seeking out God's leading in our lives. Thirdly, when we see God moving, we go all in and maximize our exposure to the work that he's doing in a concentrated way. Fourth, we start these investments immediately, not waiting for any number of factors that may or may not ever happen. You can wait for the stock market to go down before you buy, but a lot of times you're waiting a long time. Fifth, we need to be patient. God will bring about results in his timing, not our timing. We may not even see any positive outcomes in our lives. Along the way, God blesses us. He gives us everything to invest in the first place, and he's promised he'll bless our efforts with eternal rewards. He does the majority of the work, and the rate of the return on our investments is incomprehensibly large. What a blessing that God has entrusted us with this task, and what a blessing that he gives us his Spirit to guide us along the way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for blessing our meager attempts at holiness, for giving us promises we don't deserve, and for paying us spiritual riches we could never afford. Please use your Spirit to guide and lead us into investment opportunities where we can touch others for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.